Let's pray together. Lord, we just want to recognize that when we gather together in your name, you're here, and in a special way. And Lord, thank you for the time of worship. Thank you for the time of even to just be able to converse and fellowship with each other beforehand. Thank you that you've even ordained that that kind of interaction, that biblical community, is something that we are made for, and that's something that we should seek out. And we just pray, even with our interactions afterwards today, we might be mindful of how you might want to use us to encourage one another in the faith. Lord, we pray and ask that as we look into your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. God, speak to our hearts, that we would see that you have something for us. And this is our daily food here. This is our spiritual nourishment. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been making our way through 1 Peter, the book in the New Testament that really was written to a group of Christians that lived in what's now modern-day Turkey. And so there's a group of churches there, and the Apostle Peter is writing to them, and he's really instructing them in how they should live their Christian lives in an environment that was becoming increasingly hostile to their faith. And so I think, you know, one of the reasons that we chose this book to begin going through here some months ago was that we saw the relevance, that we are living in times where increasingly, if we're going to live out our Christian faith, we're increasingly going to get some pushback. Though we're not looking for it, it will find us nonetheless when we have to sometimes, you know, stand up for the truth, whatever that might be, that might come in a countercultural way. And as always, you know, as we want to be like Jesus, right? He was perfect in every way, but he was full of grace and truth, right? And so as we present Christ to the world, as we're his ambassadors, we're looking to not only truth and share truth, but to do it in a graceful and loving way, right? That's important, because there's a non-graceful way to do that too, right? An unloving way to share the truth. And so this morning, if I were to give it a heading, it would be leading and being led when the heat is on, because this is really kind of a shift in topic in the book, but it's nonetheless tied to the rest of it. And it's almost like you might be, the first part of this, the first four verses will be like you sitting in on a conversation on a message to the elders of the church. And and then the last verse will be, if you're not an elder, this is how we should respond to that leadership. And so it doesn't mean you should check out for the first four verses. What it means is that this would kind of be like, you know, this is how the church should run. This is kind of one of those things where these passages about church life. And, you know, when the pressures are coming on from the world, when they're coming on us, it's important that we understand how God has designed the church to be, right? And how it is to be run, if you will. So if you're able, why don't you go ahead and stand up, is our tradition sometimes. Let's stand up during the reading of the Word of God, and if you're able to. And we're just doing this out of respect for God's Word, not out of respect for me, but just out of respect for saying, well, this is the Word of God. And let's read it aloud together here as it's up on the screen. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. You know, so I just want to say I count it a privilege. Sometimes I take it for granted, but I count it a privilege every week that I get an opportunity to stand in front of you and share God's word. And I should not, and I do not take it lightly, you know, that the privilege of being your pastor and one of the pastors, that comes with that. And so, you know, this passage, the more I studied it, the more humbling it becomes for me, and I'm sure my fellow elders. Think about the weight of the words that we're going to talk about today and how kind of serious that job is. And so, but I just want to say it has been a privilege the last, I can't even do the subtraction. That's lower math. I can't do that. No. It's just that I can't do it. We started, what, in 1993? We met in Brown Elementary School over here for a while, and we were mobile for quite some time, and God blessed us with this place, and we've seen His hand of faithfulness, and we've been through good times, we've been through bad times. That's like any family, right? And you know, when you have that, and I am also to say I'm blessed to have this be the only place I was a pastor at Linworth. I was a lay elder for a while. That was more of before they launched us out of the chute, so to speak, our mother church there. And it's great to be at one place this long. And I'm so thankful. So I just want to say, you know, I'm saying all this not to just kind of be nostalgic and weepy-ish, but just to say, you know, it's a privilege. It really is a privilege to serve as a pastor and an elder in the church here. And we don't want to take that lightly, and I don't think my fellow elders do. You know, when I read this passage, I'm like, what is he doing? What is Peter doing? Why is he talking to the elders now? Right? Why is he, you know, going from, and if you have your Bible open, because I don't have this passage printed in the insert there, in the outline, but if you look earlier on, what we just came from in chapter 4, Peter's talking about, he says, do not be surprised in chapter 4, verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. And we talked about the fiery trials that God puts us through to test us, to test our faith. And he uses that to refine us, right? And so Peter's saying, you know, the persecution that comes, the tests that come to our faith, they're going to be there to refine us, just like the fire does gold. And we talked about that last week. And so then, look down to 1 Peter 4:17, where it says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and it begins with us. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And we talked about how that word judgment there doesn't necessarily mean that it's God's wrath, but the judgment could be a good outcome or a bad outcome, right? And for his church, for those who are true believers, what he's saying is this is just a time of testing that you're going to go through. There's going to be a time of persecution and difficulty, and it'll have a winnowing effect on the church. It's going to burn off the chaff, and what will be left is, you know, what's going to last. And not only in our own lives, but also just, I think, it kind of, when the Church of Jesus Christ gets shaken and gets tested, then you kind of find out what's real and what's been fake. And I think that's true. And so he talks about these trials. And he says, it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And then I think he's just saying, okay, well, let's talk about the household of God. Right? And as he transitions into chapter 5, he's talking directly to the elders. And there are some that think that Peter may have had Ezekiel chapter 9 in his mind when he wrote this passage, because listen to what this part of Ezekiel 9 verse 6 says. And this is in the context of God's judgment, and he's judging Jerusalem, and then he says in partway through verse 6, he says, "But touch no one on whom is the mark," and he says, "and begin at my sanctuary." And then it says, "So they began with the elders who were before the house." And so you can see why some people think that Peter may have had this in mind, because here it says God was starting his judgment of Jerusalem with his temple, and then he was going to start with the elders. And so here we see Peter saying, well, hey, this trying and fiery trial is going to come upon us, and it's going to test the church. And he's saying, we need to talk to the elders here. We need to make sure that, you know, when the heat is on, you got to really make sure you know what your job is and you stick to it, right? It's easy to kind of get off task and off onto something else and not really think about what you're supposed to be doing. And so I think Peter is telling the elders here, he says, "So I exhort the elders," here back in 1 Peter 5, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is being revealed." And so he's saying, listen, I'm a fellow elder. I'm a fellow elder, and I'm here to tell you some things that you need to know. That when the persecution comes, when the difficulties come, when the trials come, and as your faith becomes more and more unpopular and not in step with the culture, then you're going to have to stay with the basics. And what are the basics? What is he telling the elders to do? And so, you know, I don't know what everybody's experience here is on what the Bible teaches about how the church, capital C, you know, God's church is set up. And so I just didn't want to assume anything. And so I grabbed some Facebook pictures of our elders and their wives. Love the mugs, by the way, Skip and Joe. Cool. And so these are the elders and their wives of the church here. So Skip and Joanna Nitz, they're back there. And Doug and Julie Cornelius over here. Charlie and Linda. There's Charlie. Linda's at the hospital. Okay. And Greg and Linda. So we're up here. So I'm just saying, you know, these are the elders of the church. And you might be saying, well, you know, what's the word elder? Why is that being used in the Bible? What is that all about? Okay, and I think it's a good question. It's important for us to realize that, you know, this has its roots even in the Jewish culture. When you look at, in the Jewish culture, there were elders of the various tribes and of the various groups of people. And so they were looked to as the leaders of those groups, right? And so certainly it's in the Jewish history, and we see it even in the Old Testament there, where Moses had a conversation with his father-in-law, Jethro, about having to judge all these cases that were coming to him. And he's like, you know, you really need to stop doing it all yourself. You need to, you know, divide up this labor and appoint some other leaders that can judge these cases. And so you even just see that kind of a mentality of others taking responsibility for leading the church or leading the God's people. And so where do we see it surface in the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, we see, you know, if you read the book of Acts, which is just a historical account of how the first century church and how God started spreading the gospel through the apostles and through his people all over, you know, all just rapidly. It says there in Acts 1:8, right, just talks about in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the surrounding areas, it kind of went out almost like if you were to drop a pebble in a pond and in the concentric circles going out. And that's what happened with the first century church, is the gospel was going out and moving out. Well, so on the first, it's called the first missionary journey of Paul here and Barnabas, his sidekick, you might say, right? They established churches. They saw a lot of people come to Christ and faith in Christ. And so churches started springing up in these cities, right? And, you know, in Ephesus and all these places. And so here we have Paul and Barnabas here appointing elders in all the churches that they visited on that first missionary journey. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 14. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so a couple of things from that. Just the fact that, you know, every church, biblical church, should have, you know, I think ideally elders, okay? You know, I think the pattern here is that there was a plurality, more than one. If at all possible, you should have more than one. That has accountability built in, right? And so, but we see this pattern being established, right? Just right off the bat, every church, no matter the size, you know, eventually having appointed elders to help shepherd the flock of God. So, and by the way, I don't think there's really here, sometimes we think of elder as being an older person, okay? That's not necessarily so. What he's talking about, and if you take a look, not right now, but if you actually write down, you know, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, you will look and see in those chapters qualities, character qualities of an elder, right? And you'll see in that there's not necessarily an age requirement, right? It's not like, you know, our to be president, I think you have to be 45, is that right? 35? Okay, see, that's, I don't know my history. 35, okay, so you have to be, there's an age requirement there, right? Well, there's not an age requirement for being an elder in a local church, for serving as an elder, right? And so we need to kind of get that out of our mind. There can be, it's about spiritual maturity. It's about character. And that's the important thing. It's really not about how much schooling you have, although there's schooling is great. So I don't want you to get the idea I'm anti that. But the character is the weightier part of it, right? You can teach a lot of things. You can teach a lot of information, but you have to have the character to go with it, right? And that comes with time. It comes with testing. I just think that we need to think about as elders of a church, right, should be tested. They should have gone through some fire themselves, so to speak, and come through the other side still believing and trusting. In no way are elders perfect. I'm sure any of you could give testimony to that fact, that the four of us that serve as elders here are not perfect. But I think the thing is that they're recognized as spiritually mature and at least trying to set the example of how to live the Christian life, right? That's key. Setting the example of how to live the Christian life. And so we have these exhortations, right, that Peter's getting into talking to God's shepherds of his sheep. And take a look in the Gospel of John, if you will. Gospel of John, chapter 21. Okay, so, you know, the same Peter that wrote that letter, 1 Peter that we're in, is the same Peter that denied Jesus 3 times, right, when confronted after they had come to take Jesus away, right, that we then see a scene in the scriptures, right, where somebody says, oh, didn't I see you with that Jesus guy? And he's like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And so he denied the Lord 3 times, just like Jesus told him that he would. And then, of course, comes the crucifixion and then the resurrection of Jesus, right? And here we have, we're kind of re-entering now with Peter and Jesus here in John 21:15. It says, when they had finished breakfast... Jesus cooked these guys breakfast, okay? It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him a third, he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And I can't help but think, again, the speculation on my part, but I can't help think that when he's giving these instructions and saying, you know, hey, you shepherds, feed the sheep, he's probably having a flashback about that moment on the beach with Jesus after they had just caught that big catch of fish, and he's been restored in right relationship to Jesus because, you know, he had denied him, sinned against him, and then, but Jesus was right there ready to cook him breakfast, right, ready to receive him back, right? And so he was forgiven, restored in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus, and he has mindful, what were some of the last words here that he's hearing, right? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. This is what's on the heart of God, right? This is what's on the heart of God here while Jesus is waiting to come back is, are the elders feeding the sheep? And that's what is coming up in this passage here. Because what we see is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, where Peter gives the exhortation, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So what we have here is the what. What's the job of an elder? What's the description of their responsibilities? And it simply said, shepherding and overseeing. Shepherding and overseeing. Maybe we're not used to hearing that word shepherding outside of some nomads or Bedouins, right? or the county fair, right? This is talking about shepherding people, right? And what Peter says is, he says, shepherd the flock of God. And the first thing that strikes me there is that, you know what? You're God's. It's God's flock. Right? It's not my flock. It's not Skip's flock. It's not Doug's flock. It's not Charlie's flock. It's God's flock. Okay? It's his. And the elder's job is to take care of God's flock, is to shepherd God's flock. And that's a different perspective in some ways than it's mine. It makes it even more important. It's the Lord Jesus' flock. And it puts a weightiness to it, saying, you know what? There's going to come a day where I'm going to give an account for what I did with God's flock. And so will the elders, the rest of the elders, and we will have to say, how did we do it? Shepherding. And what does that mean, this shepherding and so on? I think it's really feeding and caring for the flock. You know, what does a shepherd do? He makes sure that he takes them to green pastures to feed the sheep, make sure they've got water, all this nourishment. Well, spiritually, where does our nourishment come from? The scriptures, right? The scriptures. And so it's important that as elders that we're teaching the word of God, that we're sharing the word of God, because that's what's going to feed our souls, right? We're not going to be here to entertain you, because that's not going to feed your soul, right? We have to say, okay, we need to nourish and feed the flock of God. And so when you look in the character qualifications for an elder, it mentions that they have to be able to teach. Doesn't say what the venue is. It could be privately or publicly, you know, whether it's preaching or teaching in a more intimate setting. But just able to teach is critical, because we need to be feeding the sheep. One of the things that was shared at our pastor's conference, our Great Commission Pastor's Conference this last year when Linda and I went out to the conference in Iowa, was they were talking about that I think that if you look over, if you've been around Christianity a while, and there was kind of a, there was a phase, and I remember hearing this when I went to the Vineyard Leadership Institute classes years ago. The mentality then was that you need to learn how to be a rancher, not a shepherd. And what they meant by that was you need to kind of get other people shepherding, and you need to kind of be the rancher. You're kind of getting it, you know, more of like a, the size of things is going to get bigger, and you need to be a rancher, not a shepherd. And Pastor Chris Martin from our mother church was saying, he says, you know what? He said, whenever I heard that, I've got to be honest, I just cringed. And I was like, yeah, me too. You know, I didn't say it out loud because he was preaching, but I was like, yeah, me too, because I think what that kind of says is that we're not down there with the sheep. That gives an image of you're kind of removed and you're not with, right? And so in that ranching mentality came to be like we're going to just delegate through small groups the responsibility of shepherding. And whereas I think there, I'm sure there is an element that can be done in a small group, it does not relieve an elder of his responsibility to shepherd the peep, the peeps, the sheep or peeps. I don't know. Sorry. Was that Freudian slip? I don't know. To shepherd the sheep themselves. Okay. It's not the small group leaders that are going to be called up before God. In the scriptures, it's the elders, okay? And I totally understand and am all for the small groups. But what this did for me was to say, you know what? As an elder, we need to make sure we're fully engaged in helping every believer here grow and challenging them to grow in their faith. And not just assuming that that's going to happen because they're plugged into a small group. Does that make sense? And so that, like, I'm just sharing with you kind of what I, God was kind of laying on my heart at the pastor's conference that kind of relates to this, because it's really the elders that are going to have to give an account, and we can't just, you know, punt and get and delegate those responsibilities in terms of shepherding to small group leaders. And like I said, there's definitely care that's given in groups, right? But we have to make sure as elders that we're fully engaged and people's lives here and helping to care for and feed the sheep, not just from up front here or not just at a meeting, but just, you know, really caring for and helping each individual pursue growing in Jesus. That's important, okay? And that's something that I'm really asking the Lord, how are we doing on that and how can we be better at that, okay? So shepherding is key. Teaching the church to think biblically. Okay, this is really important, right? We had a class here yesterday where we went over the importance of giving and prayer, our personal prayer life. And Steve was there, Steve Dane, and he was kind of made a joke, and I loved it because I was saying that, you know, I really want you guys to come away with having practiced this prayer model, so that you've got something to go with and something to kind of at least start from if you needed that. And Steve's like, oh, so you want us to learn how to fish, not just give us a fish. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. That's it. And when it comes to feeding the flock of God, right, and when it comes to when we teach the Bible, whether it's publicly here, whether it's house to house, you know, meeting with people, that kind of thing, whatever the venue is, we want to teach people as we learn to think biblically about life, to think what God says about stuff. I'm amazed. I can't say that with a big enough capital A. I'm amazed at the number of people who are believers who do not apply the Bible to their life. All right? I mean, I've heard Christians say things like, and this, you know, after they've heard the truth about something, say, well, I don't care. I just know what I feel. Okay? And feelings are overriding the truth in Christians' lives. Okay, now I don't want to say we're going to ignore our feelings. Okay, I think God gave emotions to they have a purpose. Okay, it kind of goes back to the message we gave here a few times ago, just that we can't lead with our feelings, though, right? Our feelings will betray us. They will. They're still affected by indwelling sin. We have to lead our lives by the truth of God. Okay? Do you see where this intersects with what's going on in our culture? Have you seen how many Christians are just swallowing lifestyles that are contrary to the Word of God? And then kind of saying, well, I'm going to now adjust what I believe the Bible to say and make it match my lifestyle. Now, this is nothing new, but it's something we have to guard against, okay? We don't adjust the interpretation of Scripture to fit our lifestyle. We have to change our lifestyle to fit what the Scripture says. And so I bring this up because this is part of, as we feed the flock of God, we have to try to, by example or whatever, to share how to think biblically about things, right? And sure, there's plenty of things that are gray areas, okay? But it's really not those that I'm worried about. It's the things that are totally black and white that people are saying gray now. Christians saying this. Okay, and so we have to realize this, and part of a shepherd's job is to make sure that we're feeding the flock of God a steady diet of the Word of God. Right, the Word of God is what stands; it's true forever. Okay, yes, there might be some challenges in taking it from the time it was written and traversing time to figure out what are the principles that apply today. There's definitely some challenges that in certain cases, right? But nonetheless, I mean, when the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, when it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable, right? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, right? That means all Scripture. And that's what we need to use, right? So if ever I start, just reading from some book up here other than the Bible, then you, if that ever happens, you should come up and reprove me. And then if that doesn't stop, you need to go to another church. Right? Because that's not what God wants, right? And so our job as elders is to prepare the flock, right, to be able to withstand the pressures of the world. Right, as Peter is writing to a group of churches who are feeling the heat, he's saying, "You keep feeding the sheep. You keep on point." And so that's key in this shepherding. He mentions overseeing. Some people I never even thought this before, but I was talking to somebody not long ago. They felt it could be an offensive term. Overseeing, because it sounds like you're over someone. Well, it is. I'm saying like that's what it means. You oversee someone. Like, so in your job, if you are overseeing a group of people, you're responsible for them and you actually have some authority there. Right? And so that's what this is too. It's a watchfulness. It's a watching over. Right? It's a watching over, and it's for our good. It's not like, oh, I got you under my thumb. That would be the wrong attitude for an elder to have. No, it would be in a serving way. It's in a helping way, right? And so overseeing comes with it, yes, some authority. And, I see overseeing as that sometimes we have to correct error if we see it, right? Somebody starts buying into some kind of false teaching. We would want to help them see what the truth actually is, right? In a loving way. Just point out, hey, I don't know if you realize this, but you're kind of off over here. And the scripture really does speak right to it, you know. And it's not something that's either, that's kind of a gray area. We're talking, it's black, white, you know. It's real clear. And so that's loving, right? Isn't it loving, right, for somebody to do that? If you did that with one of your kids, right, if they were going to do something that was harmful to themselves or others, you're going to be saying, you're not going to just let them go, I hope. You're going to say, listen, don't you understand what you're doing or about to do is going to hurt you. You're going to go off a cliff, so to speak. And we should warn, right? And so that's what elders are to do too. Also, you know, if somebody goes off the rails spiritually, we're supposed to go and try to bring back the sheep, right? If somebody goes wandering off and starts, you know, has fallen into some sin, well, what are we going to do? We're supposed to try to restore. Not in a, you know, I'm better than you, just pointing this out, why don't you come on back? No, it's a, hey, I care about you, you know, and you go after somebody, right? And, you know, the sheep business gets kind of messy sometimes, right? And that's kind of the way it is, right? Because it's relationship. And so, you know, and it takes, it definitely takes humility for any elder. We have to be humble. We have to try to stay humble in situations where we have to go after somebody, because actually the scripture warns you that if somebody, you should restore someone in a spirit of gentleness, but you have to be careful yourself. Okay? So, this, what I've just described to you, this shepherding and overseeing, is foreign to a lot of people. Okay? Probably because they're used to hearing what makes the news, like the abuses of authority, the abuses of positions of power, so to speak. And so when they start hearing the word overseeing and going after somebody that's wandered away and kind of gently loving, reproving somebody for, and that's going, you know, believing some lies, I think that it's kind of because our society's been conditioned to resist that kind of thing because of the wrongdoings that have been done, right? But done in a right way, many times it has a great outcome, and it's done in love. It should always be done in love, right? So shepherding and overseeing is what's to be done. How is it to be done? Well, let's take a look. When you take a look here in verses 2 to 4, it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. In verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Several things here, right? How should elders shepherd and oversee? Well, willingly, eagerly, and by being an example. That's the key, right? So if any time any one of us elders is feeling like this is a begrudging job, you know, we need to kind of start thinking about, is this really what I should be doing? Should I be continuing this? Okay? Not that there aren't going to be hard times. You know, not that it's not going to have its days, just like any responsibility would have. But just saying, if over time we feel like it's a begrudging thing to do and it's not a joyful thing to do to serve God's people, then we probably ought to pull the plug and say, you know, it's probably time for me to not serve in that way. Because he says willingly, not under compulsion, right? He says willingly. And he says eagerly here. And so that's what we need to do. And I think part of this whole thing about elders and what you should be praying for is for our elders to be tight with Jesus. Their relationship with Jesus, our relationship with Jesus needs to be close. We need to be pursuing him and seeking a closer walk with God. We need to be feeding ourselves from the Word of God, you know, and because, you know, just like anybody else, the tendency can be to say, I'm just too busy to do that. And then once that goes, you know, then things start to slide. virtually almost every ministry failure you read about, somewhere along the way, usually towards the beginning, that pastor or that elder stopped spending time with God. And then the slide went from on from there. And so one of the best things that you could pray for our elders is to pray that we would be close with the Lord, that we would have a vibrant walk with Jesus, right? And be an example, just live out what we know to live out, right? Because it already says there, and this is a good check and balance too, because a lot of people, again, when you hear this type of a message, think, well, wow, it sounds like there's a lot of power there. But it says it's supposed to be done not domineering over those in your charge. You're not supposed to lord it over anybody when you're serving as an elder, because you're serving. You're serving the flock of God. It says, but being examples to the flock. You know, the elders are supposed to serve the flock of God and be an example to the flock of God. And again, no elder is perfect, but we should be at least a decent example in Christian living, right? The things we ought to be exemplify, you know. So if we say, you know, would I want to pattern my life after that person in a godly way, not in a weird way, but just pattern my life after someone and say, is that somebody that I could emulate, right? So we need to be an example. That's how we lead by example, also willingly and eagerly. And so so how does this work out here in verse 5, where it says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders? Okay, let's camp out on that phrase for a minute, because when I first read that, I'm thinking, okay, what's the younger doing there? Because it says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. And then I start questioning, okay, now are we really talking about older versus younger? Right? Or is it really talking older versus younger? Maybe we misunderstood what he's talking about. Are we really talking about the office of elder here? I think it is, and here's the reasons why. One reason I think he's still continuing to talk when it uses the word elder as actual the office of elder that we've been talking about is because he says likewise. It's like he's continuing the thought, okay? He's continuing the thought. And then he uses the word be subject to. In other words, there's an authority here. Be subject to the elders. So I still think the word elders here definitely has to do with still the office of an elder. And I think younger here, I mean, you could think, well, maybe younger spiritually, and that's possible. But it could also just simply mean this. When I was younger, numerically, in my age, I tended to not be so submissive. I tended to buck the system when it came to authority. Anybody feel me here? Yeah? So I think that it's possible that he's kind of giving a warning to those who are younger in the church. You know what? You need to put yourself under the authority. You need to listen to what the elders have to say. You need to follow their lead. Okay, and I think it's because he's saying, listen, I think there is a tendency sometimes when we're younger to think that we know everything. And the older I get, I realize how much I don't know. Right? And I think that comes with, you know, and again, I've got plenty more to learn, but I think that kind of comes just with time. We realize I've got a lot more to learn. Right? And so I think it's just a warning. And so maybe I just kind of talk to the young people for a second and say, you know what? Are you hearing God on this? Are you hearing the Lord say, you know what? I've put those authority structures in your life, whether it's your parents, your teachers, or your pastors, your elders, for a purpose. And God wants to use that. Are you allowing him to use that? Or are you digging your heels in and resisting what the authorities are saying and speaking into your life? Okay, that's key. And so I think this is, my opinion is, this is Peter speaking to the younger folks saying, I know there might be a tendency to think that you know what to do or you know how it should go, but he's saying, listen, you need to to rest in what God has put in place in the elders here. So what makes this work? Yeah, so you've heard me talk about all the challenges, right, of being an elder and what the elders are supposed to do and how to do it. But now it's basically, how does this work? Well, the oil that makes this work is submission and humility. Submission and humility, which, you know, they kind of feed on each other, right? If I'm humble, I've got no problem submitting to you, you know, really, as long as what you're doing is godly, okay? And that's the key, right? Every woman that's married here who's a Christian woman and you got a Christian marriage, you know what it means, how humbling it can be to say, I'm going to submit, and you know, to my husband. And you do that out of faith. Of course, you don't do it when your husband's asking you to do something immoral, or, you know, we're not talking about any kind of an abuse here. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about non-abusive situations, nothing where your husband's going to ask you to do something illegal or immoral. But that takes faith. And I've said this before, and I say, you know, I tell you what, godly wives who want to live for the Lord, I think, have more jewels in their crown in heaven than almost anybody else, because it takes great faith to believe God to work sometimes through the husband. And so we're again, that's just a model of, we see an example of submission there. But just here we have, you know, humility. How's it going to work? So if God set up the elders to lead the church, right, and to shepherd and to oversee the church, then that's only going to work, right, if, like it says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Saying, okay, I'll yield to that structure. I'll submit to that, what God has put in place, right? And again, that doesn't mean following blindly. It doesn't mean in an unhealthy type of leadership that we submit to that. But you know, if as elders, if we're loving you, if we're you know, there for you, trying to care for you, and also want to have to do the hard things sometimes, challenge, right? Well, that speaks a lot. And so then I don't think, you know, whenever I have a boss who has that attitude, I've got no problem putting myself under him or her, okay? I can follow that all day long, even if I disagree with the minutiae or the details, right? So, but what I've learned is that because God has put that in place, if I don't put myself under that, guess who I'm fighting? Not the leader. Who? God. God is opposing you. Now, what's it worth? Would you rather be opposing a leader or God or neither, right? I mean, because that's what's happening. If I don't work with the way God set it up, I'm opposing God. I'm being proud. I'm saying I know a better way, right? And as a Christian, I'm like, no, I want to go with God. I don't want to go against God, right? And so that to say, you know, the Lord has put these systems in place, right, to serve the body of Christ. And it's the oil that makes it work is submission and humility. Both ways, right? Because I don't know. I mean, some of you guys are brand new to this church. You know, you don't know me from Adam's house cat, as they say. But the way we've worked is we don't run roughshod over anybody. We welcome the input. And when our elders have decisions to make, we welcome the input, and then we just have to make a decision, right? But it's not like we're saying we don't care what you have to say, or we wouldn't reconsider something, or you know what I'm saying? I think by God's grace, it's not been in any way unhealthy. And so what we need to do is just have a mutual humility. And this is what he says. You know, it's, take a look at Hebrews chapter 13 for a second. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." This kind of just really puts it in perspective. Say, they're trying to help you. They're trying to do you good. That's what it's saying. He said, so obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So let me just say this. If I, as an elder of the church, or as a pastor, or as a leader of the church, if I know Jesus is going to come back and call me on the carpet, and if I keep that in front of my face, then I'm going to try to do the best job I possibly can. And so will my fellow elders, because the fear of God should be in us. We should be shaking in our boots, because Jesus is going to come back and he's going to say, "How did you do with Darby Creek? Let's talk about that." And if as elders, as your, as Jesus' under-shepherds and as your shepherds, if we keep that in view, I don't think it's going to be a problem to be humble or submit to that, because we're going to be trying to do everything for the welfare of the church and for the body of Christ. It doesn't mean you don't question. It doesn't mean you don't ask tough questions. Okay? It doesn't mean that at all. And then it says, "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." I find this a fascinating verse. Because he's saying, do you want things to be blessed in your life and go well with you? He's saying, then work within God's framework, submit with humility to that leadership, and it's going to go well with you. And he said, and they'll have a joyful time leading you. This is what he says. I just find it just a really amazing verse where he's got both things saying it's really to your advantage. It's for your good. That's why you would do it. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Okay. So, again, I realize that we're sitting here just kind of, it's almost like I'm sitting here talking to myself most of this time, or to the other three people in the room that are serving as an elder. But here's some practical applications. All right, one is to ask yourself, you know, how's your attitude towards the leaders in the church? Not just even the elders, but just leaders. How is that? Is there anything where God's working on you there? I mean, only you and God can have that conversation. And so it's just a question, right? So that's something to pray about. Is there anything that, you know, that's not right, that doesn't need, you know, corrected in that, right? And then another thing that you could do is to pray for our elders in a number of things. Here's some things to pray for. To make wise decisions. I have no question, you know, we make mistakes. All right, I'm sure we've made mistakes. We're going to make more mistakes. Right? And that happens when you lead. You just got to, sometimes you don't know what the clear path is. Sometimes God hasn't, you know, dropped a spirit gram out of the air to you to know exactly what you should do. And you just got to take aim. And sometimes you think, oh man, that was a boneheaded decision. You know, you just have to sometimes, that happens, okay? And so you need to pray that we would make wise decisions. Every time you see in the bulletin that there's an elder meeting, pray for that. All right? We have things on our agenda that are shepherding issues where we're trying to help somebody. And we have things on the agenda that are sometimes that are just decisions that have to be made. Maybe they're financially otherwise. Right? And so you pray for that. And pray. You know, I ran across this verse. Write this down. 1 Chronicles 12:32. I won't look it up right now, but 1 Chronicles 12:32, the men of Issachar. It says they understood the times and took action and knew what to do. We need that more than ever now, okay? Pray that our elders would understand the times and know what to do, okay? That's important. No matter what the time is, no matter what's going on in our culture, but we need to understand the times and know what to do. That's 1 Chronicles 12:32. And pray for a continuing growing relationship with Jesus. I mentioned this earlier. That each of the elders would have a continuing and growing relationship with Jesus. Pray that the desire of each of the elders would be to please Jesus Christ alone. To please Jesus Christ alone. That's the key. I mean, I think I mentioned this before, but you know, some years ago, and some of you don't know this, when we were like an inch from getting a loan, a $600,000 loan, or might have been more than that, might have been $1.2 million. I can't remember which project it was, for the property that we owned in Cider Darby. And Mike Boyes, who's a pastor, he's a preacher one time, he actually taught him prayer, he told me, in a really nice way, he says, I think you're making a mistake. Possibly. He was real nice. He says, I think you're making a mistake. Because he says, I don't think your church can handle that loan based on what you've told me. And he said, if you go down that road and you get this loan, then you will start to then see people a different way based on what they're giving. And you will be really tempted to make some bad decisions based on money. And I would just say, thank you, God. I think he saved us from that, right? We were able to buy this building by God's grace. You know, we own it. Well, God owns it, right? And so that's why I say we need to pray for the elders that we want to do is please Jesus more than anything, right? That's key. And this last thing, praise God. Pray that God would raise up future elders in our congregation, okay? We like to raise up leaders from within, and, you know, and so I think we've, you know, usually what happens a lot of times is we have people leading small groups, and because let's face it, if you want an elder, you have to care about people, okay? If you don't care about people, you should never serve as an elder, okay? Maybe you know your gifting or whatever is elsewhere, and so. You know, we want to look for people that have a heart for the people of God, and many times that's seen within a small group context of helping those people in that group, caring for them, loving them. Doesn't mean they have to do it all, but you just kind of, that's where you look for that, okay? And so everybody just be praying, okay? Just be praying about that, you know? One of these days, I'm not going to be here, right? And neither are some of you, right? So we're getting older, some of us, right? And so it's not just about that, but it's say, you know what? We need to do that. We need to see that. You know, I would love for there to be just a whole group of elders that goes to the pastor's conference. Because that means that you see God working and raising up and bringing to maturity spiritually, people that have a heart to shepherd the people of God. And that's a God thing, right? That is a God thing, and it's something that it has to be desired, right? Because you see this, excuse me, right? You see this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, right? Says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It's not wrong to want to serve in that way, right? And so I'm praying that the Lord would lay on hearts of some of the guys here over time as you know that would be the case, right? And so just pray for that, okay? So, that's all I've got, all right? It was a challenge for me to kind of share this stuff because, again, it's kind of, here's what I like about preaching through books of the Bible. You can't avoid certain passages, right? So, if I had just randomly said, let me pick a passage today, I probably wouldn't have picked that because I don't know if they're going to really have a lot of takeaway with that, right? But this passage just tells us how God has set up the church, right? And so we just need to pray, Lord, help us live that out. Help us live that out, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning and thank you for Jesus, the chief shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. Thank you that in John 10, he tells us that, my sheep hear my voice. And how, when we become a Christian, we have this relationship with the living Christ now through the Holy Spirit, and we can talk to him, and he speaks to us through his word and through his spirit and so on. And Lord, we're so thankful for that metaphor that Jesus is the chief shepherd. And Lord, we just thank you too. I just want to thank you. And just even by behalf of my fellow elders, thank you that we have the privilege of participating in shepherding the flock of God. And Lord, let us never forget, as your under shepherds, that you're coming back and we'll have to give an account. May we never lose that weightiness and the sincerity of all that brings to our hearts, Lord. Help us do it in love and willingly and joyfully. And Lord, may we, as that verse says, just live in humility towards one another, mutually humble towards one another as the heat gets turned up in our society. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.